Turn with me in your Bible to Philippians chapter 1. We'll finish out chapter 1 this morning. Philippians chapter 1. It's on page 980 in the Pew Bible, if you're using that. Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30. I'd like to read the verses together and then we'll pray. Philippians chapter 1, starting with verse 27, says this: "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray that you would open our eyes now to see marvelous things in your word. Lord, I pray that you would, as Paul has encouraged us to do here in these verses, unite us, unite our hearts to fear your name this morning, that we would see here what it means to live a life worthy of the gospel. Father, in the days that we live in the conflicts that are coming and that are already here, Father, I pray, strengthen us with a spirit of unified fearlessness for the sake of the gospel. Thank you, Father, for all that you've done for us. Thank you for what you will do in these next few moments as we tend to your word together. Pray strength for us to hear it, strength for me to speak it. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple of weeks ago, I got an email in at work from the Office of Veterans Programs at University Park, detailing procedures for granting students temporary leaves of absence as they're called up by the National Guard to go down to the inauguration in Washington, D.C. 24,000 guardsmen sent down. It's simply astounding to me. I don't know if it is for you. You who are old enough to remember the Cold War, remember the Soviet Union. It is simply inconceivable to me, and I do know what that word means, that we live in a nation now where the transfer of power has to be accompanied by threats of lethal force. Tanks and Humvees driving up and down the National Mall, thousands of guardsmen standing there, 24,000 men with guns standing around to protect the man who was supposed to have received over 300 electoral votes. I can't believe what we're seeing around us. And yet here we are. Every day that passes, we find ourselves in more and more uncertainty over what the future holds for our nation, for our freedoms, particularly for our religious liberties. The propaganda arm of the administration, formerly known as the media, have already begun designating pro-life convictions as domestic terrorists. If you are a pro-lifer, you are now considered a domestic terrorist. The head legal counsel of PBS, this is no secret, a few weeks ago in a undercover video by Veritas, Project Veritas, is on record saying that he thinks that conservative voters' children should be forcibly removed from their homes and sent to re-education camps to deprogram them from the hatred and the bigotry that they have been subjected to by living with conservative parents. There have already been cases in Europe where children have been taken from their homes because of their parents' religious convictions. You think it can't happen here? We've been saying for years, none of that can happen here, folks. It's happening here. It's starting to happen here, and it's going to keep happening here. So what are we going to do? How shall we live and minister under this new regime? Our verses this morning were written by the Apostle Paul while he was unjustly imprisoned in Rome on charges of inciting an insurrection at the temple in Jerusalem. Now, the Romans had good reason to be worried about such things because there had been tax revolts taking place in Judea and in Galilee for years before this. Even in Jesus' day and before Jesus' day, there had been, in fact, shortly, right around this time, shortly after Paul was arrested, historians go on to say that there was the house of the main tax collector in Jerusalem was burned to the ground, and they also burned down the house where all the tax records were kept because it was a revolt against the taxation that Rome had been levying on the people. And so the Romans had good reason to be worried about insurrection in Jerusalem. Paul was not, though, guilty of being an insurrectionist, but that's how he was labeled. And that's why he was imprisoned. Paul writes to the Philippians, and it seems that his words, he might well have been looking over the Philippians' shoulder to us in 2021, where he says, "It has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now here I still have." We are engaged in the same conflict as Paul was. We are facing days when we will be unjustly accused of supporting an insurrection, that we are a danger to the civic order and need to be stopped by any means necessary. The word conflict here in verse 30 is the Greek word where we get our word agony. It's related to that Greek word for a hard and difficult and painful and exhausting struggle. Like Paul under Rome, we are now living under a regime that does not want Christ to be preached, and will denigrate and smear and try to foul us up in any way possible in order to stop Christ from being proclaimed. They won't call it that. But as we saw a couple weeks ago, they never do. It's never about preaching Christ. Paul says the Praetorian Guard knew, "I'm not here for insurrection. I'm here because I preach Christ." They knew the truth. The truth will always come out. They won't say that they're arresting you, or they won't say that they're taking away your tax-exempt status. They won't say that they are shutting down your church because you're preaching Christ. They'll say it's because of coronavirus, or they'll say it's because of global warming, or they'll say it's because of injustice, or they'll say something else. But that's the same conflict that Paul was under. But notice how Paul talks about this. The first thing I want us to see before we see anything else, how does Paul talk about this agony? How does he talk about this conflict that he is in and that we are in? Does he look at it and say, "Whew, tough break, kids. Man, you got 9 miles of bad road coming your way. I feel bad. I feel sorry for you. That's rough. Man, hang in there." What does he say? Read the verse. "It has been what? Granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but what? Suffer for his sake." Do you see that? You grant somebody something that is valuable, something that they want, something that they will benefit from. When you get pulled over by a cop for speeding, he doesn't grant you a speeding ticket. Right? He inflicts it on you. You may have inflicted it on yourself by going 70 in a 45, but that's, you know, the fact is, it's not granted to you to get a speeding ticket. Paul says that this suffering that's coming upon you is not inflicted upon you by God. It is a gift of God to you. We need to get that. We need to really understand that what we are going to be going through, we don't know, but what we are going to be going through in the next days, weeks, months, and years is a great privilege. You are being counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. So part of your prayer life during these trials and during these agonies must be an attitude of thankfulness that God has graciously invited you into the sufferings of Jesus Christ. He has granted you faith. What greater gift can he give you than your saving faith? That great, great gift. Paul equates suffering. He says, this great gift you've been given of saving faith, you get a bonus. You've also been granted the gift of entering into the sufferings of Christ for the sake of the gospel. Amen? So the first thing you have to see, this is God's great gift to you, Christian. You may not have chosen to live during these times, but God chose you to live during these times. Paul finishes his first chapter here in Philippians on how to live under that conflict. That's what he says in verse 27. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. This is Paul's answer to the question, what do we do? How do we live now? What do we do here in this new reality that we live in? How do we live under a regime that wants to silence the voice of the church, that wants to marginalize, that wants to set aside or invalidate the voice of the church? How do we live in a world that calls the preaching of Christ hate speech and racist and homophobic and white nationalist and all these labels that you hear being thrown around? There'll be a lot more to say in future weeks about how Christians are to live under tyranny and unjust rule. Before I go any further, we need to understand that what Paul says here, that the very first step in living under this new reality is to let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. What does that mean? How do you live a life worthy of the gospel? I think there are three things Paul wants to see. He wants to see these things in their lives. He says, if I come see you, here's what I want to see. You see, that's what he says there at the end of verse 27. Whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are doing these things. If I hear these things from you, if I look, come and see you and I see these things, I will know that you're living a life worthy of the gospel. Look at what he says. That you are standing firm in one spirit, see? Secondly, that you with one mind are striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And third, that you are not frightened in anything by your opponents. Those are the three things. If you are doing those three things, I will know you are living a life worthy of the gospel. That you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. If you're the type that likes to mark in your Bibles, you know who you are. You can mark those three things. So here's my attempt to summarize what Paul's teaching us about a life worthy of the gospel. And that is this. A Christian lives in a spirit of unified fearlessness for the truth of the gospel. A Christian lives in a spirit of unified fearlessness for the truth of the gospel. Verse 27, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I'm going to hear of you that, what's the first thing? You are standing firm in one spirit. The first way that we live lives worthy of the gospel is that we live united in spirit. We live united in spirit. Passage that we read earlier in our worship is in Ephesians 4 is a very close parallel to what Paul writes here. And I don't know if you noticed that when we read that earlier, and then you see what Paul writes here. In Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, I therefore, Paul says, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling for which you've been called. And here in Philippians, what does he say? Urge you to walk a manner of life worthy of the gospel of Christ. So there's a parallel there. And he goes on in Ephesians 4 to define living that life worthy of the calling. He says in verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So there it is again. Paul is a very similar language in Ephesians 4 and here in Philippians 1. He hits a lot of those same high notes. He unpacks the idea of living worthy of the gospel. And I think it helps us understand when we look at Ephesians. So turn with me real briefly to Ephesians chapter 4, the passage that we read earlier, page 977 in the Pew Bibles. Let's just look back there and see, because he's using the same language and he talks about the unity of the Spirit in both places. So let's kind of get a read on what Paul means by looking at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. To live united in one spirit. And I think what he's saying here, the unity of the Spirit, is talking about the Holy Spirit of God living in us. Not just a spirit, but a unity in God's Holy Spirit. First of all, it says it is a spirit of humility and gentleness. Look at verse 2. With all humility and gentleness. Walking worthy of the gospel means walking in humility and gentleness. Paul's competitors in ministry, they were responding to his imprisonment how? They were looking at his imprisonment. They were arrogant, weren't they? They were harsh about his imprisonment. They wanted to make him ashamed by their spectacular successes while he was in custody. And Paul says to the Philippians, don't start down that road. Don't do that. Don't look at your handling opposition and compare it to how somebody else handles it. Don't be tempted to compare how bold your witness is compared to somebody else's. Don't start thinking that other Christians or other churches are less than you because of how they handle restrictions or how they handle shutdowns or how they handle masks or how they handle social distancing. That's not you. We are called to be united in one spirit to walk worthy of the gospel. In humility and gentleness, you look at them and you say, God bless them, but I'm not going to put myself up and I'm not going to stand up and look down my nose at them because of the way they're handling the situation that we're all in. A unity in spirit means humility and gentleness. And it means also to be united in a spirit of patience and love. A spirit of patience and love. Living a life worthy of the gospel means living in a spirit of patience with one another, characterized by our love for one another. Paul says in Colossians, we bear with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving one another. As the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. You see, Christian, do you know how much God has forgiven you? Do you know how much forgiveness you have received from Christ? And so if you know how much you've been forgiven, does that not make you always ready to forgive? How is there anything you cannot forgive when you consider, when you reckon how much he has forgiven you? A life worthy of the gospel is always ready to heal a rift, not to hold on to it. And later on in Philippians, Paul has to call out two women in the church, Euodia and Syntyche. He says, your quarrel is threatening the life of the church. If you do not walk together in that unity of spirit that is always a spirit of patience and love, ready to heal a divide, what happens if you are, you know, if you're inspecting the wall of a dam, you know, the main wall of a dam, you see we were in India years ago, and I remember looking out across the breast of this great big hydroelectric dam, and there's little spouts of water coming out at different points on the wall, and I asked the engineer, isn't that a problem? Oh, no, that's insignificant. Don't worry about it. It's like if I'd lived downstream from that dam, I might have been looking for a different place to live. Because a little crack, a little breach in that dam, what will happen? When the pressure builds, it's going to blow. In the same way, a church that lets those little fissures and those little cracks remain and doesn't seek to heal those fissures, what's going to happen when the pressure comes? It will not survive. That's why we have in our church covenant, we have a pledge to be slow to take offense, but always ready for reconciliation and mindful of the rules of our Savior to secure it without delay. That's not just for the sake of a good testimony about others. That's because if we allow those rifts to continue, it threatens the existence of the church when it comes under opposition. We cannot give the devil an opportunity to weaken and attack our church by allowing grudges and slights to go unaddressed. We stand firm in one spirit when we stand in a spirit of humility and gentleness, and a spirit of patience and love. Living worthy of the gospel means living a life of unified fearlessness for the truth of the gospel. With one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And back in Philippians chapter 1 again, the second part of verse 27, we are called to stand united in the Spirit. And secondly, number two, we are called to be single-minded in our pursuit of the gospel. Single-minded in pursuit of the gospel. Look at the end of verse 27 again, and you see it there. That you are with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Do you see it? Single-minded in pursuit of the gospel. The word here for striving is striving together is where we get our word athletics. Athleto, soon athleto is the Greek word, if that impresses you. But the idea, so let's read that back just a little bit. Imagine, have you ever been part of an organized sport? and you're standing there in the locker room, and you've got the pads on, you've got the ankles taped, you've got everything ready to go, and you are standing there as the coach is talking to you, and you look around that locker room, and what do you think to yourself? We got this. This is it. We are going to go out there, and this is going to be, there's going to be glory on that field, or out on that court, or out on that wrestling mat, right? Whatever it is, you're together as a team. And those moments of that teamwork, if you've been blessed to be on a really good athletic team, that really has a bond together, you know what I'm talking about. That's what Paul is saying here. You're striving together for the unity of the gospel, single-minded as a church, to go out there and take that message to the world. You're not there as just an individual. You're not standing there in your pads and cleats thinking, man, am I all that? No, you aren't, are you? You're thinking about the whole team. You're there together. You're going to go out and win that game. That's the image. And that's what Paul says the church must be, and the way that we pursue the gospel. A life worthy of the gospel is a life that is unified for the truth of the gospel. Now, it says on there that we are to strive. You see how it says we are striving in one mind for the faith of the gospel. For the faith of the gospel. So what does it mean to strive for the faith of the gospel? I think there's a couple of elements of this. We can look at it different directions. First of all, we can take this phrase as meaning we have to strive to believe the gospel. We are single-mindedly striving for the faith of the gospel. It means we strive to hear this gospel. We strive to proclaim this gospel. We strive for the gospel to be believed in our midst and around us. A single-minded pursuit of growing and enriching and nurturing our faith in the gospel of Christ. When we meet together as a body, we have to be all about the gospel. The good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins for all who call on him by faith should be the cornerstone of everything that we do in this body. From the songs that we sing in worship, to the lessons we teach our kids, to the reading of God's word together, to the attending of his word as it's preached. We need to be like those football teams, you know, that take a picture of a Super Bowl ring or whatever, a picture of the Super Bowl trophy, and they paste it in their training room, right? And they focus on that. That's their focus all year. Or the hockey team that puts a picture of the Stanley Cup up in their training room. That's their focus. That's their single-minded focus. But your single-minded focus, church, is not a Super Bowl ring. It's not the Stanley Cup. It's not an NCAA championship. Your goal is knowing Jesus Christ and growing in your faith in him. A single-minded pursuit of the faith of the gospel. That's what it means to live a life worthy of the gospel in the midst of opposition. We strive to believe the gospel, and secondly, we strive to live out that gospel. Not just believe it, but to live it out. The phrase, the faith of the gospel, can mean the faith that connects us to the gospel, saving faith. It also can mean the faith that comes from our belief in the gospel. There's two ways to look at it. Faith of the gospel that connects me to faith, that connects me to Christ, that brings me that salvation. That's faith of the gospel. It's also the faith that comes out of your life when you believe the gospel and the way that you live your life. To demonstrate this gospel reality in our lives, single-minded in our goal of showing others the reality of the gospel in our lives. Now, and to be specific about it, it's not just that you have clean habits and clean living. A life that's demonstrates the faith in the gospel doesn't just mean no cussing, no smoking, no going to cinema or drinking. That's not what we're talking about. We talk about a life that demonstrates the faith of the gospel. What I mean, and what you can see around you right now, is that faith that comes from the believing in the gospel means you don't live in anxiety anymore. You can say it out loud. You don't live in anxiety anymore. You don't live in the fear or uncertainty or isolation or attitude of self-preservation that other people do. You don't have to, because the gospel of Jesus Christ means that you have life now and you have life eternally, and there is nothing that can separate you from that love. And a life that is worthy of the gospel is a life that lives that way in front of the world. without fear, without anxiety. My day job, and pray for the folks at my day job, they are clamoring to know, when can I get a COVID vaccine? They're anxious in their demands. I need more PPE. I don't have enough masks. I need more masks. Or if a student, heaven forbid, a student should walk into their classroom without a mask on, they're terrified. And there's such anxiety. And you may have seen this. And again, it's not to say there's not good reason sometimes for people to wear masks. It's not to say there's good reason for sometimes to get a vaccine. It's not about that. It's about the anxiety that attends people's attitudes. They're so terrified of the world around them. But don't you see, Christian, how your faith in the gospel means you're free. You are free from all of that fear and that anxiety and that worry. When you're part of a church family that's knit together in unity of spirit and single-minded pursuit of the gospel, you just don't worry the way they do. You may be heartbroken over what's happening around us. You may be deeply saddened by what's going on. But the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ in you means you can lose nothing. You know that your life, your home, your job, your education, your safety, your security, your future are all in the nail-scarred hands of your King who gave his life for you and promises to keep you for all eternity. And there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus your Lord. And that means that you don't live in that anxiety. And it also means that because Jesus Christ reigns and in that gospel faith you know it and you believe it, you're not worried about how things will turn out because you know that he has a plan. And you know that he is working all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. A gospel, a life worthy of the gospel, lives a life that is free of anxiety and worry and lives out that gospel assurance in the world around. That's what it means to live a life worthy of the gospel. A Christian lives in the spirit of unity for the sake of the gospel. We see in verse 28 of our text that it is a fearless unity. I love this verse. Verse 28. Be not frightened in anything by your opponents, a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. We live united in the Spirit. We live in single-minded pursuit of the gospel, and we live with fearlessness before the world. Number three, we live with fearlessness before the world. The word for frightened here is not the normal word. The words most often used in Greek is phobos, the word where we get phobia from. But it's a different word here. And the word here has the idea behind it of intimidation. And when it says that you are not frightened in anything by your opponents, another good way to translate it, it says you are not intimidated in anything by your opponents. Folks, this is precisely the game plan that is being run against us right now, is one of intimidation. The intimidation, all of the propaganda that's coming out about the racism and hatred and white nationalism, domestic terrorism of conservatives, and the bigotry and homophobia and ignorance of Christianity, that's not meant to change anybody's mind, right? It's not intended to change anybody's mind. It's intended to intimidate you. They flood the public conversation with how bigoted and arrogant and hateful and backward and stupid Christians are because they figure nobody wants to stand up and be identified as a Christian in this climate. So the goal is not to change minds with that propaganda. The goal is to intimidate into silence. Don't ever forget that. They're not trying to convince anybody. But if they say it loud enough and long enough and keep at it long enough and hard enough, it will intimidate Christians into silence. But Paul says you do not be intimidated by anything from your opponents. And so that is what Paul says here. He makes it very clear the proper response to those threats is, I don't care. I don't, say it with me, ready? I don't care. That's the response that God's word calls you to right here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 28. Not intimidated by anything from your opponents. That weapon of intimidation does not work on a Christian. Because we've already seen you are secure in the gospel. There's nothing that this world can take from you that means anything. And so your response to that intimidation is, I don't care. Because if proclaiming the good news that a sexually immoral person or adulterer or homosexual or lesbian or transgender or queer sinner, they can be delivered from that sin and washed and sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ, if that will get you canceled or sanctioned or arrested, you get the privilege of suffering for the name of Jesus Christ and counted worthy to suffer for the gospel. And we've already said, what happens? What happens if you do that? You're counted worthy to suffer, and then those poor construction angels up in heaven have to rip the back wall of your mansion off and add another 5 million square feet, because great is your reward in heaven. Your reward in heaven just expanded exponentially again every time you suffer for the sake of the gospel. It can't intimidate you. All it does when they come after you is say, hey, that's a bigger reward in glory. Amen? See, that's what it means to live a life worthy of the gospel. You look them there in their beady little eyes and say, I don't care. I don't care what you do to me. I don't care what you say about me. I don't care. The gospel is true whether you want it to be true or not, and I will not stop sharing Christ. When you do that, you've taken away the only weapon they have against you. You've taken that weapon out of their hands. They are powerless to stop someone who will not be intimidated. No matter how much legal power they have, no matter how much economic power they have, no matter how much authority politically they may have, they can't stop you when you refuse to be intimidated. Paul says that your refusal to be intimidated, it's interesting. Look at what he says. Not frightened anything by your opponents. It's a clear sign to them of what? Their destruction. It is a sign of their destruction. And that word destruction there is a powerful one. It's the same one that's used to describe the beast of Rome's destruction in Revelation 17. When the beast is destroyed, it's the same word. Your refusal to be intimidated by their threats means that they are losing this fight. You hear me? Your refusal to be intimidated by their threats means that they are losing this fight, and they will lose. When their tactics don't work against you because you're standing fast in the faith that comes from believing the gospel, they have no power over you. Whatever they take from you, they cannot take away your security in Christ. They cannot take away his watch care over you, his provision for you. It cannot take away his promise that your last breath on this earth will be immediately followed by your first breath in his presence in glory. They can't have you. They lose. And someday that loss will be revealed in their utter and total and final destruction before the throne of God as you shout with the innumerable company of the saints, hallelujah, their smoke rises up forever and ever. They can't have you. Christian, your fearlessness before your enemies is a sign of their destruction, and it is a sign of your salvation. It is a sign of your salvation, because the only way that you can exhibit this kind of fearlessness against the intimidation tactics of our government against us and their lapdog propaganda arm of the media, the only way you can stand up to their slanderous lies and false accusations and their attacks on your faith, your children, your money, your church, is that if you really believe what this gospel says of you, that you really believe that you are now under no condemnation, that there is nothing that can happen to you to pluck you out of God's hand, that there is no one who loses mother, father, sister, brothers, houses, money, or lands for Christ's sake that will not receive back 100-fold, that there is no fear of those who can kill the body and after that can do nothing more, and that the moment your enemies should succeed in separating your spirit from your body, you will instantly be united with the presence of your Savior, who will spend eternity showering you with the riches of his kindness, and you will see the smoke of the destruction of every last one of his enemies rising up forever and ever. Beloved, that is what it means to believe this gospel. United with one another in a spirit of patience and love and humility and gentleness, honed in like a laser beam on believing and living this gospel, utterly refusing to be intimidated by the empty threats of tin pot dictators committing high treason against the reigning King of Heaven, Jesus Christ. demonstrating their damnation and your salvation by your gospel-fueled fearlessness. That's a life worthy of the gospel. That's what you're called to. That's what you're called to do. That's what you're called to be. Your song is the same as the ancient warrior psalm of King David in Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp about me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise up against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I have asked of the Lord, and that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and inquire at his temple. He will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high on a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. That is your song, Christian. That's what it means to live a life of fearless unity. Unified fearlessness for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you have that gospel-fueled confidence today? Do you have it today? Have you been listening to these words and you realize you don't have it? You don't have it because you don't know if you belong to Jesus by faith. You're not sure. If that's you, come talk to me right after the sermon. Talk to me, talk to one of the elders, talk to somebody in this church, anybody who's a member here. We want to be single-minded in pursuing the faith of the gospel in your life. We can show you how, as old Jerry Falwell used to say, you can know that you know that you know that you belong to him. And in all the insanity of the days ahead, you will be able to live a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, strengthen us with this unified fearlessness for the sake of the truth of the gospel. Lord, I pray that of everybody sitting in this room, Lord, that you would make us stand firm in the Spirit of God, in gentleness and humility and in faith. Lord, that you would make us single-minded, that we would be that varsity team standing side by side, shoulder to shoulder, ready to go out with a single-minded purpose for the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ in our lives, in our communities, in our state, in our country, in our world, that we would not be intimidated in anything by opponents that can't do anything worse than take away a physical life and replace it with eternal life with you. Father, I pray that it would be an evidence of our salvation and that from God, that we are not intimidated, that we do not cower, we do not fear, but we stand striving side by side in fearless unity. Father, may we look to the day, may you strengthen us to look to that day when we will see the triumph of God over all of his enemies. Lord, grant us to be as thankful for this conflict as we should be. Open our eyes and open our hearts in true gratitude. Next time we turn on the TV and there's another executive order or there's another move against religious liberties, Father, I pray that you would banish that intimidation from our hearts and replace it with genuine gratitude and joy that we are counted worthy to suffer for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we join our brothers and sisters around the world who have suffered and do continue to suffer. So, Father, strengthen us for the joy that you call us to in these verses so that we may live lives worthy of the gospel. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.